Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1, if you would, please. Luke chapter 1. If you've ever watched track and field competitors, or maybe you've participated in them, there's one race that's called a relay race, where they pass the baton. And the race, it's so important that there are certain things that take place when you're passing the baton. You see, what happens is you've got to make sure when you pass the baton. I've asked Bill to come up here. You're probably wondering, who is this guy following him up there? Now, he's not preaching today. But you know, what happens when you pass the baton is the timing has to be right. When you pass, there's a proper way to pass it. That you can go this way or... Okay, there you go. And so what happens is you have to make sure the timing is right in passing the baton. You have to make sure the speed is right. I mean, there are a lot of things when you pass the baton from one team member to another team member. What we find happening here in the book of Luke is you find the baton being passed from one person to another. Thanks, Bill. Okay, and so what we're going to be reading here in these first four verses, and as we lay the groundwork for our study through these 24 chapters, I want us to keep in mind that the baton is being passed on. And of course, the message is entitled, Pass It On. Pass It On. Out of respect for the Word of God, let's all stand for the reading, please. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would illumine our minds. Lord, that we might clearly see what you have for us. Of all the things that you could have left for us, you left us the Bible. Lord, of all the writings that you could have left us, you left us this book in particular. So, Lord, we need to understand. We want to understand. So, Lord, I pray that you'd open up these glorious truths in these 24 chapters as we preach through this book. Lord, I pray that we would just be drawn closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Let me encourage you to take notes if you don't mind taking notes. And the reason I say this is not because I have anything fantastic as far as that for me to say, except this is the Word of God, and the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I think it's important for us as we look at these books. I'm not just interested in telling good stories. I'm not just interested in making a few good illustrations. I'm not just interested in reading some scripture and making a few comments. I want to preach through this book, and I want it to change your lives. I want it to change my life. I want it to change your life. I want us to be more like Jesus because of this. And I want to really lay down a foundation through this study because it's so important that we have a proper foundation. We're thinking about building a building. I mean, we're in the midst of it. And it's been so important that we have a proper foundation. We've got piles that go, there's some 2 to 3 feet wide and about 40 feet deep. They're reinforced with rebar. We've got a grade beam on them. We want to make sure that when the superstructure goes up, that everything stays in place. That there's not a lot of shifting that goes on, that it doesn't crumble, that it doesn't fall on us. We want to make sure that it stands firm. Many times what happens when we study the Bible is we run to a particular verse, we yank that verse out, and we say, see, this is what the Bible says, and yet we fail to take it in its context. We fail to go from the general to the specific. And so what we're attempting to do, and I believe what Luke is attempting to do here in this particular passage of Scripture, he's beginning to lay a proper foundation. And so if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I want you to do that. They say that Luke is one of the first accounts that has been penned for us. In other words, when you look at the end of the Old Testament, you have the book of Malachi. Then when you have, after you flip a few pages, you have have the book of Matthew begin, there's a period of silence that's known as the 400-year break. And there's some 400 years between what we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And out of the Gospels, Luke is presumed to be the first Gospel that's penned. And so if you want to just write, this book is the silence is broken with the writing of this book from the Old Testament. The key verse for these 24 chapters is Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, which you find in your bulletin, and in, of course, that passage of Scripture. And let me encourage you in the coming weeks to bring your Bible so that we can look at these passages of Scripture, because you'll find that a lot of false doctrine that many of the cults and isms and schisms, so to speak, hold to, they pull out of the Gospels. It's because of a misunderstanding of many of these accounts that we're going to look at in detail that a lot of heresy is propagated upon Christians and upon the world at large. And so that's why I want to be a little bit tedious today, lay a foundation. I trust you'll stay with me. You've got your spiritual ears on, so to speak, and we'll go through these particular first four verses of Scripture. Now, when you look at the Gospels, you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of them are called the Synoptic Gospels. Now, when you think of a synoptic, when you think of an abbreviation, you think of a synopsis. When you read a book, someone will say, okay, can you give me a synopsis on the reading of that book? You're not interested in that person reading the entire book. You want to have what they read boiled down in a few sentences. Okay? That's what we have here with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. They're not meant to be exhaustive. They're not meant to give every jot and tittle of detail of the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 21 and verse 25, the Scripture says this, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world," excuse me, "itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So we find here that of all the things that Jesus did, He has seen fit to give us these things in written form so that we could remember. So these are important things. I mean, if we would think of all the libraries in the various communities, and we would think of the scope of the world, I mean, Jesus was busy in 33 and a half years, amen? And 3.5 years of public ministry. So what He has left for us is of vital importance. In other words, there are no uh-ohs, there's no dead space, there's no let's just fill up some space here and take up some time because we want to make sure that our Bible is so thick. No, these are important words. Every word of God is important. Amen? And so when you look at the book of Matthew, Matthew pictures Jesus as a king. And so when you look and you read the book of Matthew, you have a lot of the emphasis there on the kingdom. You see, the Jew is always looking forward to God coming and setting up His earthly kingdom, sitting on the throne of David, the Bible references. So that's why you have a lot of kingdom talk. That's why royalty is lifted up, and His kingliness, His honor, if you please, is mentioned in the book of Matthew. Mark pictures Jesus Christ as a servant. And of course, we find Him in pictures of humility, how He serves mankind. And I quoted that verse of Scripture earlier from Philippians chapter 2, where it says that Jesus Christ, He took on Him the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. So when you look at those 16 chapters in the book of Mark, you picture Jesus as a lowly, humble servant. When you get to the Gospel of John, you find that John pictures Jesus as the Son of God. Pictures Him in His holiness. And that's why you have a lot of His deity. That means that Jesus is God. That is the central theme of John. You see, no one man could write from that particular, from all these perspectives. And so God used the personality of man in the penning of His book, of His Bible. Amen. And so that's why you have Matthew writing from one light, Mark writing from another light, John writing from another light, and then you have Luke writing. And he is writing, and Jesus is pictured as the Son of Man. We see Jesus in these 24 chapters in His humanity. See, there are a lot of people who say, well, there's no way that I could live the Christian life. There's no way that I could really do good. There's no way that I could really take the principles of God's Word and flesh it out. And this book lets us see how we are to live the Christian life. How we are to be really influenced by Him. And not only influenced by Him, but also we are motivated by Him. For the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we see here that this gives the general overall view of the life of Jesus Christ. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, all right? So, now, we see Him, and He's known as the Son of Man, as well as we refer to Him in theological circles as the God-man. He is God, but He is also man. Amen? He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. The first part of that says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." In other words, Jesus Christ knows what we're going through. As we go through these 24 chapters, we're going to see Jesus weeping. We're going to see Jesus tired. We're going to see Jesus sleeping. We're going to see Him hungry. We're going to see Him upset. We're going to see Him working. We're going to see Him resting. We're going to see Him preaching. We're going to see Him teaching. We're going to see Him in everyday shoe leather, so to speak. We're going to have the prime example, the example of all examples, pictured before us. Amen? I look forward to this. I don't want to just know about Jesus. I want to know Jesus. Amen? I can remember preaching in Louisiana, there in Bossier City at Shady Grove. I met Dr. Earl White in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, during a preaching conference down there. And then he invited our family to come up and share our ministry there. And I preached a week-long revival there at one time. And I was intrigued when I got up to preach the first time. As I stood behind the pulpit, they have a little sign up back here. This pulpit has a little bit of a lip to it. Their pulpit does as well. And yet these words were written on there, and I've never forgotten it. It says, "Singers sing, preachers, we would see Jesus." And I think, what an important phrase to keep in mind. We would see Jesus. And I want us, as we go through these 24 chapters, as we look at the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see Jesus. Amen? Now, you know, a football team, and I'm sure the Bombers have been doing this quite recently with great vigor and vitality and spending a lot of hours. In fact, I've been intrigued as I see that a player has a bad game and he goes from glory to the gutter real quick like. And I see that, you know, when these football teams, when they get ready to play another team, what do? They go over the plays. They get the film footage from their previous games, as well as their opponent's games, and they analyze them, they look them over, they try to find out where the opposing team's weaknesses are, where their own weaknesses are, where the strengths are on both sides, and then they try to shore those areas up. They want to know all they can in regards to their opponent. The same thing with a boxer. It said the boxers, what they try to do is they go to the matches of their opponents, and they watch the film footage, and they watch their moves, they watch their body. They want to know every little thing they can. They're looking for that one little flaw, that one little chink in the armor, that Achilles heel, if you please, trying to say, how can I win? How can I beat this opponent? Now, when we look at the Scriptures, we need to go to the Word of God, and we need to look for detail, not for weaknesses, not for blemishes, but know so that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ in detail. He's not trying to hide from us. A lot of people look at the Word of God and they say, oh, it's too difficult to understand. Oh, my friend, I mean, we can understand this book. We're supposed to understand this book. He didn't give us this to throw us and say, well, you know, you figure it out. No, He gave us these things so that we could know Him in an intimate way. Amen? You want to know everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us in these four verses in this first chapter, I want us to see four things this morning real quick like. I want us to see the witnesses in verses 1 and 2. Now notice here, Luke is writing and he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." You know, as we started the service, I mentioned the passing of the baton. And you see an order of events taking place here. You see that Luke is writing to Theophilus. And he says, look, someone has taken the truths that you've heard about, that you've been instructed, that I've instructed, and they've passed it on to me, and now I want to pass it on to you. And you see the baton being passed from one to another. I mean, who were these? The disciples. They were the ones who lived with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. I mean, we have those individuals that they were faithful unto the end, so to speak. Amen? And we find that they not only knew the Savior, but they received those truths and passed them on to someone else. And of course, the title of the message, Pass It On. Pass It On. Pass It On. Pass It On. We're to take truth in and pass it on to someone else. We're always supposed to be passing the baton, so to speak. If you look at the New Testament, you find that not only did Luke pen this book, he penned the book of Acts. And when you get into the middle portion of the book of Acts, we'll see as well that he changes the pronouns from they to we. Okay? And so he is in the entourage, if you please. He's in the company of the Apostle Paul. So here we find that Luke knew much about the Lord Jesus Christ. From his personal relationship with the Scriptures, with those who had rubbed shoulders, as well as his relationship with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ, as is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so this is an important book for us as we look at these chapters. I want us to see the witnesses. I also want us to see the Word of God in a general sense. Now, the Word of God is inspired. I've got to lay this foundation. And please, if you've been coming to church here, some of these scriptures you have heard time and time again. But I want us to turn and look at them. If you'll turn and take your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see this. Because as we go through the Gospels, it's important for you not to see this book as a storybook. There are a lot of accounts. But Jesus, as I mentioned in Sunday school, is taking heavenly truth. He's trying to put it in terms and clothe that truth in terminology and in a story that we can relate to and that we can assimilate, that we can take in, that would make sense to us. A lot of people, especially liberal theologians, try to downplay the importance of the Gospels. They try to dispensationalize the Gospels and say, well, that was just the life of Christ. We are here now. And even though those are good and they may say some truth, still, we don't really spend time in there. We don't need to know the truth of those so much. We need to spend our time simply in the Pauline epistles. Folks, the whole Word of God is important. All of it is important. Amen? So I want us to see that the Word of God is inspired. One of the problems we have today is that we don't really see the book for what it is. And that is the Word of Almighty God. We treat it just like we would Harry Potter. We treat it like we would Pilgrim's Progress. We treat it like any other dime store novel. We say, yeah, it's an important book. But at the same time, we don't really heed it and understand that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It says in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture. Not some Scripture, but all Scripture. I'm talking about from Genesis to Revelation. Every jot and every tittle. And a jot and a tittle, that is like the dot of an I and the crossing of the T. All right? Every jot and every tittle of Scripture is important. And the Bible also says it will all come to pass. Amen? He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, some of the Bible terminology, because we don't use a lot of it today, and our English language has been degraded by usage and the lack of proper English being utilized, we have lost a lot of the meanings of the word. The Word of God is very precise. When it talks about inspiration means to breathe out. And what this means is that the Bible, the Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it was breathed out. Now, people say, well, you talk about the writings of Paul, you talk about the writings of Peter, you talk about the writing of Luke here, and it seems that there are certain phrases that you can look at and you say, yeah, that's how Paul would say it. That's how Peter would say it. And as you study Luke, you'll say, well, that's a doctor talking for you. And you say, well, if God breathed it out, why is so much of the human personality evident in these writings? And that's because God, in His infinite knowledge and wisdom, He moved upon men using their human personality, their background, their idiosyncrasies to give us the Word, but they're His words couched in human personality. And that's wonderful, because we see that the body of Christ is made up not of just one type of individual, but many types of individuals. Amen? And so we see here that God, in His infinite knowledge and wisdom, has even in the giving of Scripture, has met our need and made it where we can assimilate, where we can take in the truth of the Word of God. I like it. Amen? It says, so here, all Scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed it. And is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is simply a big word that means teaching. Okay, so when we think of doctrine, we think of eschatology. We think of soteriology. We think of all those ologies, you know. And what we need to understand is that all teaching, the Word of God, is profitable for doctrine. And notice here, for reproof. Reproof is a negative type word, but yet when God gives any kind of a negative enforcement, it's for a positive end. Amen? Just like a parent. When you as a parent discipline your child, you may discipline them and it may seem to be negative, but it's for a positive end. Amen? Okay? And so it says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is a big word that simply means right living. And so the Word of God tells us how to live right. Amen? And so everything we need to live life, we'll find it in the Scriptures. You can be a success without being a mathematician. You can be a success without being a scientist. You can be a success without being a historian. But you can't truly be prosperous and of good success without the Bible. You see, because that's where true fulfillment comes. Amen? So He says here that the man of God, verse 17, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, this book, the Bible, will furnish you, will equip you so that you can do the right thing at the right time and please God in the process. Amen? So everything we need to live the Christian life is found from Genesis to Revelation. If you and I are going to get what we need to get from the Bible, and especially this preaching series through the book of Luke, we've got to have a high view of the Scriptures. We've got to see the Bible as God's holy Word. More than just the stamp on the front of your Bible that says, Holy Bible, we must see it as, hey, this is God's letter to me. And this is important. This isn't just like receiving a letter from a lost loved one. This is receiving a letter from God Almighty. Amen? So we see that it's inspired. God gave the Bible. Let's go to Psalm chapter 12, if you would, please. Psalm chapter 12. I want you to see this. Just two verses of Scripture. And you'll see how it's referenced the Word of God here. And I want to say that the Word of God has been preserved. This particular doctrine, the preservation of Scripture, is under intense attack today. There are those out there that say the Bible is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. My friend, I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe that the Bible does not just contain God's Word. I believe it is God's Word. There's a vast difference. You see, what has to happen, you know, you take all the multiplicity of English versions out there, and how could they, if they don't all read the same, how could you say they're all the very Word of God? In other words, there are some who say that it contains, that the thoughts are important. Folks, I'm not interested in finding out what God thought. I'm interested in what God said. You see, I don't want my boss to come up to me on the job and say, look, you need to figure out what I'm thinking. I want to know what he wants, and the only way for me to know what he wants is for him to tell me. And if we're going to please God, then God, in His infinite knowledge and wisdom, has said, look, I don't want you to try to guess me. I don't want you to try to figure me out. I'm going to tell you exactly what I expect. I want to tell you and give you explicit instructions. And praise the Lord, He did. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Amen. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, meaning completion. Seven is the God's number, the number of completion. It says, now notice this. The psalmist, speaking about God, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation for how long? Forever. In other words, people say, well, you know, we don't have the original manuscript, so we don't really know what the Word of God says. My friend, I am not going to put my faith in theologians. I'm not going to put my faith in the educated mind. I'm going to put my faith in God Almighty. And when He says that He has preserved His Word, I believe that He's preserved His Word. Amen? And He says that He'll preserve them from this generation and forever. And so when this book was penned, the book of Psalms, we find that from successive generations, God said, I am going to preserve my Word. Amen? And I believe He's done that. That's the book you have there in your rack there. I trust you have a King James Bible in your lap. That, I believe, is the preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. Amen? He says that He's going to preserve them, and I believe He's done just that. So, the Word, in the general sense, it's inspired. It's preserved. And I believe also that it's the sure Word of prophecy. Very well-known passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with Luke? It has everything to do with Luke. Because we're going to get into some passages of Scripture that people have misunderstood through the years, and it's because they have a low view of God. They have a low view of Scripture. And I want us to see that the Word of God is our authority for faith and practice. Amen? And that's the problem today. Many people are holding up various authorities. They'll hold up a catechism. They'll hold up some church. Maybe they'll have the Keach's Baptist Confession of Faith. Folks, confessions of faith are great. Catechisms are great as long as they match Scripture. But any time a church authority goes against this book, the church authority is wrong and the book is right. Anytime someone's life doesn't match the Scripture's right and the life is wrong. You say, but they're sincere and they understand and all this kind of stuff. It doesn't matter. The Word of God is our sole rule for faith and practice. Amen? Everything else ought to complement the Word of God. So if there's ever a debate between God's Word and man or church or society or government, the Word of God is true. And the Word of God is supreme. We're to lift it up on high. Amen? We're to hold to it tenaciously. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes and he says, for we have not, in verse 16, followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You know the account. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of God. In fact, he said, Jesus, it's good for us to be here. Why don't we make a tabernacle, three tabernacles, one for Moses and Elijah, and one for them. We'll just park right here. We'll just live here. And that couldn't be. But he said, look, I was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, saw his glory. For he received, verse 17, from God the Father, honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, someone says, hey, I've got a word of knowledge from the Word of God, and he's given this just to me. Folks, the Word of God is of no private interpretation. You see. I mean, you don't have just a corner on the truth. Everyone has a corner on the truth available to them. Amen? I mean, we can go to the Word of God and find out what God says. Praise the Lord. Amen? But you notice here, it's the more sure word of prophecy. You talk to insurance adjusters, and they'll tell you that they like to interview the parties involved in an accident or a situation, a claim, as soon after the event as possible. Why? Because everyone's eyewitness account is fresh at that time. With the passing of time, the details begin to be hazy. I mean, was the sun shining? Was it noon? Was it 2? Was it 6? You know, the details, what color was it? What kind of car was it? Those kinds of details begin to fade in our recollection. And so they like to get all the details down. And so Peter's saying, look, folks, don't just take my word for it. I was an eyewitness. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. Aren't you glad that your salvation doesn't depend on what you're feeling today? What you felt like that moment you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior? I mean, trying to get that feeling back. You know, we have a lot of people, they hit those midlife crises, they say. And they feel like, oh, you know, I've been married for these many years. I've missed so much. My life is half over. What's going to go on? And you know, they lose sight of things. They've lost that first love. They've lost that feeling they had when they first got married, so to speak. Okay? But here, when we have the Word of God, when we depend on what's written, then it's always the same. Amen? I mean, if I doubt whether I'm married or not, I can go to my marriage certificate and I say, September the 7th, 1979. I'm married. And you know what? I'll go there tomorrow and I could look at that and you know what? It says the same thing it did the day before. And it's been saying that for almost 24 years now. And if God gives me another 24 years, you know what? It's going to say the same thing. My feelings may go back and forth, but what's written stays the same. And my feelings, as far as my Christianity is concerned, and the situations that I go through, my response to the trials and troubles of life, hey, they vacillate. I mean, some mornings I get up and I want to get up. Some mornings I don't want to get up, but I get up anyway. You know what I'm saying? And so when you look at the Word of God, it says the same. The same. The same. It's a more sure word of prophecy. It beats an eyewitness account. And you see, when you go to a court of law, when you've taken it under a deposition, then what happens? That has weight to it. Because it was given when the details were fresh. And you see, it's better than even an eyewitness account sitting on the stand at that time. Amen. That's the Word of God. It's sure. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, the psalmist says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou, speaking about God, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He's the great I am. Amen? I mean, anything and everything you need, he is. He is. Isn't God good? But he said, I have chosen to magnify my word above my name. We sing this song, there's nothing sweeter than the name of Jesus. Amen? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. But you know, He says, I've chosen to magnify. That means to make big. I remember as a boy, I would take my magnifying glass and I'd go out on the sidewalk and I'd see an ant or some other bug crawling and I'd magnify that thing. I mean, I'd make it look big. And so what God has chosen to do for us is He said, look, I have chosen to magnify my word above my name. And the reason He's done that is because we are flesh, we're geared to the senses, we're geared to the sight. And He says, I want to give you something that's sure, that's steadfast, you see. And it won't change. And so I'm going to magnify my word, make it big, even above my name. Because we don't know about the name without the word. Amen? So the word is vital. And that's why there's such an attack on the word of God today. It's just like the devil came to Eve and said, yea, hath God said. And what do we have happening in Christianity today? People are saying, well, I don't know if the Bible says that or not. It's not found in my version. It's not found over here. Hey, they left it out over here and it's in yours. You see the confusion? There's no authority anymore. Who's the authority? A theologian or myself? Folks, I'm not the authority. The theologian is not the authority. God is the authority. Amen? And He says, look, I've inspired my word. I've preserved my word. And it's sure. It's steadfast. So we have the word. Real quick, like I'm almost done. We have the writer. The writer is Luke. Luke is called the beloved physician. He's a doctor. And it's interesting when you look at the Gospel of Luke, the first two chapters deal with babies being born. And we find that he talks and spends a lot of detail about the birth of John the Baptist and also the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more detail given about the birth of Jesus than in any other place right here in Luke. And he says, as doctors are, they're good. They should be methodical. They should be deliberate. And they should be exact. And so that's why he writes the way he does here. Look at it. He says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, verse 3, of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, who is Theophilus? We don't really know. He's only mentioned a couple times in Scripture. Now, the title, the phrase there, most excellent, is usually, as we find in that period of time, reserved for those in governmental authority. So many Bible scholars believe that Theophilus was probably a Gentile believer who held some high office, and Luke is talking to him, and that's why it's referenced here as most excellent Theophilus. So here is Luke writing to a man in the faith, trying to give him instruction, laying out these principles. I like it. Amen? So he's very detailed. He's very systematic in his presentation, as you'll find, maybe even more so than Matthew and Mark are. Right, amen? So then, let's look lastly here. We've seen the witnesses, the word in a general sense, the writer is Luke, and then we find the writings in a specific sense, verse 4. That thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here you have the passing of the baton. You have it listed here with Luke addressing Theophilus. In the book of 2 Timothy, you have Paul passing on the baton to Timothy. And it also is encouraging each and every one of us as believers that when we hear the truth, we're to pass it on. The reason it could be that many are not moving forward in their Christian life, that many have stalled and they wonder why they don't seem to be getting things from their Bible reading that they used to get, or the preaching services seem drab and dull and boring. Let me ask you this. When you sat there with anticipation, looking for the truth, wanting to hear that truth, and you were taking it in, did you keep giving it out? That's what I make reference to Dead Sea Christians. They take in and take in and take in. And because they have no outlet, they sit and they sour. And that's why life seems to be lifeless, boring, and you don't get anything out of the Scriptures anymore. The Bible was never intended for us simply to receive and hoard for ourselves. We are to receive the truth and give it out. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Amen? Pressed down, shaken together. You see, we give and God gives. We give and God gives. We give and God gives. The world's philosophy is, hey, you get it and then you give it. No, we are to give. And as we give the truth we have, God just seems to work like a conduit and keep sending us truth and truth and more truth. That's what He wants from us. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that glorious message, the whole world needs to see and hear about. Amen? The Great Commission. We're to see souls saved. We're to baptize the converts. And then what does the Scripture say? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to most creatures. No. To the people you like? No. I mean, to the upper crust? No. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Every creature needs to hear that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? I ask you four questions. Are you a learner? Are you a learner? Are you receiving what God has for you? Are you listening to what He's... Not just saying, yeah, that was a good message, or yeah, that's an important verse of Scripture. Are you receiving with the intent to pass it on? To pass it on. You see, as my Father hath sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. Jesus passed the baton to the disciples. The disciples passed it on to those under them. And through successive generations, we have had the gospel passed on to us. Will we be faithful in passing that on to others? Are you a learner? What have you learned? I mean, like, from this message today, did you say, dear God, give me something that I can take home with me and I can meditate upon that can change my life? And dear God, that I can give to someone else. Amen? I asked you that question. Are you a learner? What have you learned? Have you been passing it on? And to whom are you passing it on to? Who are you passing it to? Do you have someone that is your Theophilus? Is there someone in your life that is your Timothy? Is there someone in your life that's a Mark? As an Aquila and Priscilla minister to the Lord and to others into the church of Jesus Christ, they pull Apollos to the side, and that husband and wife team explain the Word of God more perfectly to Apollos, and then he gets up from that private Bible study and preaches Jesus Christ, and scores are saved. I mean, my, who are you passing the truth on to? How will the next generation hear? It must hear from this generation as we pass the baton to the next. What are parents doing? Passing the baton. Amen. What am I doing now? Trying to pass the baton. What are the youth at camp for this week? Passing on the baton. Passing on the baton. Passing on the baton. Passing it on. Are we passing it on? Let's close with Luke chapter 24, if you will. Just turn there. And here we have the third reference in the gospel from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You have here the Great Commission reiterated in verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. See, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells your life. And He can illumine your mind to where you can understand the Scriptures. And it says here in verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. We are to seek like Jesus sought. Jesus went to great extremes, if you please, to great extent, to see that mankind was saved. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And those without Jesus Christ are lost. And when you look for a lost set of keys, you'll rip things apart. You'll tear a room apart looking for that item that's lost. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? You look with great intent. You don't care what else is going on in life. You want to find that which is lost. And Jesus, even though we'll see in these 24 chapters, He's going to perform some miracles. And you know, we get all enraptured. Boy, He's going to make the lame to walk. Wouldn't it be great to see that? I mean, He's going to cause the blinded eyes to see. Wow, wouldn't that be something? I mean, He is going to make the infirm whole. He's going to make the dead come to life again. He is going to take 4,000 and 5,000 and He's going to feed them. I mean, my, what a miracle. We're going to see Jesus Christ doing a lot of things. But don't get sidetracked. He did all that because He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? And so don't chase the rabbits. Don't look at just the scenery. Don't look at the shadow. Look at the substance, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Laying a foundation this morning. But the central verse of these 24 chapters, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why He came. And He says in John chapter 20, as My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. We ought to seek and point people to the Savior, those who are lost. How are we doing? How are we doing? Are we learning Bible truth so we can pass it on? Christian, why did you come to church today? I trust so that you can pass it on.